This morning, we want to look at Jeremiah 33. Our text would be verse 14, but we're going to cover quite a bit of the chapter. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And in those days, the day is coming, in those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, Jeremiah is still where we left him last week, in the dungeon of the king's palace. Because of his prophecy to the king concerning the defeat of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah has been prophesying the dark days that are going to come upon Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're going to be facing some of the darkest days of their history, of their life. Now, as Jeremiah is there in the dungeon, or in the prison, in the last chapter we saw Jeremiah calling upon the Lord. And we observed how that the prayer, for the most part, was worship, as he, though, was concerned because God had told him to do something which to him did not make sense. And so he was confused at the commandment of the Lord. And so he sort of question why God would ask him to do this, which he could not really understand. Now, the word of the Lord came to him again. The Lord answered his prayer and told him why he had asked him to do this strange thing. But now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. And the Lord said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. So the Lord is promising now to show Jeremiah some awesome things in respect to Jerusalem and Judah. Just call on me, the Lord said. I'll show you some interesting things that are going to happen. First of all, the king's palace, that glorious royal palace of the king built by Solomon, occupied by Zedekiah, is going to be destroyed. Their resistance against Babylon will be futile. Those who seek to resist the power of the Babylonian army will be slain. For God was going to hide his face from them, for even as they had turned from God, God was going to turn from them, and he was not going to be there to help them and to deliver them. It's going to be dark. You're going to be forsaken by God, and you're going to experience the consequences of being forsaken by God as you are destroyed by your enemy. But the one thing I love about the Bible is that the story never ends with darkness. Though there may be a time of darkness and despair and seeming hopelessness, that's never the end of the story as far as the Bible goes. For the people of God, the end of the story is always upbeat. It's always exciting. It's always glorious. Though you may go through the darkness, you're going to come into the light on the other side. Though you may go through the severe times of tribulation, there's going to be a glorious day that is going to come, the day of our Lord and His kingdom upon the earth. And Isaiah, as we read, described for us the glories of that coming day of the Lord. And so God told Jeremiah and showed to Jeremiah the things that were going to happen as far as negative things to the city of Jerusalem. It was to be destroyed. It was to be leveled. And yet, beginning with verse 6, God speaks of the healing that is going to come as God will cure those people and reveal to them the abundance of His peace and truth. God speaks of their iniquity as sickness that He is going to cure. God speaks of the healing that is going to come. I must acknowledge that sin is sick. It's a sickness. Now, it is interesting that today there are forms of sin, such as drunkenness, which the Bible classifies as sin. It's a destructive thing, and sin is always destructive, and God has forbidden you to do those things that are harmful and destructive, but man do them anyhow. And the Bible said that's missing the mark. That's not being what God would have you to be. That's not doing what God would have you to do. And now we look at a person who is an alcoholic, and we say, well, he has a sickness. Well, the Bible says that. It is a sickness. All sin is sickness. In fact, it is a deadly malady like AIDS. It is destined to be fatal. The wages of sin is death. And any person who engages in sin is sick. He's not well. He's not mentally healthy. It's a ridiculous thing. If you stop to think of it and analyze it, it's a ridiculous thing to do those things that only bring pain and sorrow and suffering to you and to others. It's sick to go out and to do those things that you know are going to be harmful. And thus the Bible forbids you to do those things that bring you pain and suffering and destroy you. But man seems to be bent on self-destruction. I heard a tape by Dr. Lorraine Day, who was the chief orthopedic surgeon in San Francisco General Hospital for over 12 years until she finally resigned over the fear of AIDS. And in this tape, she describes many of her patients over the years there in San Francisco, many of them with AIDS. She described some of the things that are done in the bathhouses there in San Francisco that you can't really imagine or discuss in a mixed congregation. And though they realize that these practices that they're engaged in have the potential of killing them with AIDS, she said that their obsession and desire for these sexual experiences is actually stronger than their fear of death. That's true of so much sin. It is destroying, and yet a person's desire is stronger than his fear of death. And people do those things that are destructive, self-destructive, which the Bible classifies as sin, for all sin is destructive. The problem is it's more than self-destructive, it so often is destroying those around you. But God is promising He's going to cure. He's going to heal them. The nation has been sick. The nation has turned its back on God. And now as the result of that, the nation is dying. It's going to be destroyed. But the day is going to come when God is going to heal the nation. And He speaks about the cure that He will bring. And they will know the abundance of His peace and truth. They have seen, really, wars and strife. But the day will come when they will see an abundance of peace. God was going to bring them back into the land. Verse 7. And He would build them again as He did at the beginning. Back at the birth of the nation when they had come from Egypt and came in to establish the land, God went before them and God provided for them, and they were worshiping God and excited about God and the things of God, and God was blessing them. Things were going to be like they were back there in the beginning of their history. And in verse 8, God promises He's going to cleanse them from all of their iniquity. You know, sin clings to a person like grimy dirt. And God wants to cleanse your life from sin. David in his prayer said, "Wash me and I shall be clean." But he recognized that he couldn't wash himself. He couldn't wash the stains of sin from his own life. That had to be a work of God. And God delights in washing and cleansing a person from their sin. In 1 John, he writes, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we're not blotched by iniquity, we're only deceiving ourselves. The truth of God isn't in us, but if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. And it really doesn't matter how grievous your sin may be. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. There's a fellow by the name of Gator. If any of you are into skateboardings, you recognize the name. There was a skateboard actually designed after him and for him, and he was the world champion skateboarder. And Gator got involved in pornography. very wicked and horrible life. And in one of the pornography actually got hold of him. And it's a progressive thing. And sin is always progressive. You think, well, I'll just dabble a little bit. No, you can't. A little leads to more and more and more. And thus with pornography, you are drawn into the trap deeper and deeper until you begin to fantasize and then you want to actually experience. And thus, in working out one of these things, he had this relationship with this gal and then murdered her. It was just that whole thing of the deepening effect of pornography. This past week, he pleaded guilty to first-degree murder in the courts in San Diego. His attorney wanted to plea bargain, wanted him to try to get a second degree and work for a plea bargain, but he said, no, I'm guilty. I did it. You see, he since has received Jesus Christ. And he wrote an interesting article that was in the San Diego Union this past week, in which he testified of his life and of how sin got hold of him and how sin just really, pornography just overcame him, and he followed and traced the steps to this horrible crime, of which he now stands up to and acknowledges and admits. But he testifies in this article to the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, to where he's freed now. Yes, he'll have to pay the price, and he recognizes that. He didn't want to play with the court system. He didn't want to plea bargain. He pled guilty of first-degree murder before the judge against the advice of his attorney because he said, I'm guilty. And I must face the responsibility, and I realize I'll probably spend the rest of my life in prison, but I'm clean. And he said, if I spend the rest of my life in prison, it'll be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the other prisoners. He said, what a place to preach the gospel. But he said, I know where I'll be in eternity. And that's what counts. A few short years in prison is nothing compared with the eternity with God. Sin leaves a dirty stain. As we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And God is promising to cleanse the people from their iniquity, even as he has promised to cleanse you from your iniquity. David said, wash me and I shall be clean. God said, I will pardon your iniquities. And sin is against God, and so only God can pardon your iniquities. Now, your sin may affect other people, and often does. The sin of David affected Bathsheba and her husband Urias, for he had defiled sexually Bathsheba in the adulterous relationship, and he had murdered her husband Uriah. But as David was praying for forgiveness, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great iniquity in your sight. confess the sin to God. It was against God. It was against God's law, which speaks against both adultery and murder. So he acknowledged that it was against God that he had sinned. Now, God was going to cleanse these people who were so bent towards sin. He was going to cleanse them from their sin, and the city of Jerusalem would become named for joy and honor and praise before all nations. It would be noted as a place of just joy and honor and praise, and it would become just sort of known for that. Around the world, people said, oh, Jerusalem, what a great place. What glory, what praise, what joy in Jerusalem. And it would become synonymous with joy and praise and glory and honor. The city had become a disgrace to God. It had become almost synonymous with evil. Just like San Francisco. The name San Francisco used to be associated with a beautiful city of Victorian houses and in this beautiful natural setting of the bay. I mean, that's what it was noted for. But now you say San Francisco, and it's noted for the radical kind of open sin. And the name has become synonymous with sin instead of a glorious city by the bay. So Jerusalem had become synonymous with evil, with wickedness. But the day is going to come. God's going to heal them. He's going to cleanse them of their iniquity. And the city will be associated with joy and praise and honor as God will work mightily there. God was going to bring to the city goodness and prosperity that would cause the whole world to stand in awe. Blessed above all cities, prosperous above all. And even as those who passed by and were awed by the total devastation will see the city and stand in awe of the great prosperity and blessing that is there. The city of Jerusalem was a city that was filled with bustle and activity, one of the major centers of the world. But after the Babylonians were finished, there was to be an eerie silence over the rubble that once was the city. As you approached it, it would feel weird. It was so silent. Those streets that were once filled with the voices of children and the commerce and all, dead silence. It would be like going through the city of Los Angeles and not a noise, not a bus, not a pedestrian, not a signal operating, but just not a person around, just an eerie silence. Thus was Jerusalem. But it would again be filled with the voices of people praising God and saying, "The Lord is good." They will be offering again the sacrifices of praise unto God in the house of Jehovah. And God promised that those days would come when he would do all of these things. Now, those days have not yet come. When they return from their Babylonian captivity after 70 years, these prophecies were not fulfilled. Jeremiah is writing about a yet future day. Though they returned from their Babylonian captivity, they again were scattered after the Romans invaded in 70 AD. And the land and the city lay desolate for years. Now we are aware of the modern revival of Israel, and it definitely is in fulfillment of the prophecies of the scriptures. But yet Jeremiah is speaking of a day that is yet future. And though the Jews have come back into the land now, they are going to be driven from the land once more. And once more, the city of Jerusalem is to see bloodshed and sorrow and war and devastation. But after that last dark day, a glorious new day is going to dawn, the day of the Lord. And Jeremiah is looking out even beyond our present day to that which is yet future, what God is going to do for Judah and for Jerusalem. For in verse 14, the days will come when God said, I will perform the good things that I have promised unto the house of Israel and to Judah. And in those days, this yet future, that branch of righteousness will grow up unto David, and he, that branch of righteousness, will execute righteousness and judgment in the land. God has promised that from David's seed there would come the Messiah, the branch of righteousness from David, who will reign in righteousness and in judgment. And through him, the promises of God to David shall be fulfilled, that there never shall cease from David's seed a man sitting upon the throne. And we know that that righteous branch of David is none other than Jesus Christ, who will come again after the tribulation, that great tribulation period, and will establish God's glorious kingdom upon the earth. In those days, the Lord said, Judah shall be saved, verse 16, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And Jerusalem shall be called by the name Jehovah, our righteousness. Now, we've read that name before in chapter 23. You remember that that is the name that will be given to Jesus, Jehovah, our righteousness. But the city will be named after him, for he will be the righteousness of the people. And the Lord shall reign, and the people will worship him, and the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, this is a covenant that God has made with the nation and with those people. And God said, this is a covenant that cannot be broken. God said, if you can cause the sun to quit shining and the moon to quit shining, then can this covenant be broken? But as certain as God has set the sun as a light for day and the moon as a light for night, he has established this covenant with his people, and he will keep this covenant with his people. You can't get any surer than that. There may be a lot of things that I question, but I don't question God's covenant, his sure covenant that he has established with his people. And so these glorious days that the scriptures have promised are something that you can count on. They will come to pass as surely as the sun will shine. Now, God made this covenant with David under interesting circumstances. David was dwelling in a palace that they had built for him, luxurious. And as he was sitting there in the palace, he was watching the people as they went over to the tent to worship the Lord. For they still had a replica of the tabernacle, a tent, where they worshiped. And David thought, that isn't right. Here I am dwelling in this beautiful palace with all the gold and everything, and God's still living in the tent over there. I'm going to build a house for God. It'll be glorious above all the buildings of the world, because actually it's for God. And so the prophet Nathan came to visit David, and David said, Nathan, I've decided I'm going to build a glorious house for the Lord. It'll excel in glory above all the buildings in the earth. Nathan said, David, that's a splendid idea. Do it. Let's do it. Nathan went home and went to bed, and he couldn't sleep. The Lord spoke to him and said, Nathan, you spoke too quickly. You spoke without listening first. You encouraged David to go ahead and build me a house. I can't let David build me a house. His hands are bloody. He has shed innocent blood. And I can't have him to build me a house. And you're going to have to go tell him. I don't want to tell him. You're going to have to tell him, because you're the one that encouraged him to do it. But tell him that I will build him a house, and his descendant will be the Messiah who will reign on the throne forever. So Nathan, early in the morning, went over to David's palace, and he said, David, I've got some bad news and some good news. And the bad news first. God said that you can't build a house for him because your hands are bloody. And David went, oh, he said, but God is going to build you a house. And from your descendants, the Messiah will come who will reign forever. And this just wiped David out. He went in and he said, oh, God, who am I? I was just nothing but a little shepherd, and you made me ruler over your people. But now you say that from my descendants, the Messiah, Lord, what can I say? What can I say? Your grace, your mercy overwhelms me. He felt so undeserving of this blessing of God. Even as we who have experienced the blessing of God and our sins forgiven, we feel so unworthy of this grace, this goodness of God. There are times that as God is manifesting his love and his goodness to me, I'm struck with silence. I just can't say anything. You just have to just be there in silence. And as Savonarola said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. You just sit there in silence, overawed by the goodness of God and by the grace of God that he should bestow such favor upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. By a covenant, a new covenant. For God made the covenant with David, which cannot be broken, but he's made a new covenant with you and with me that cannot be broken. And that night in which Jesus was observing the Passover feast with his disciples, when he took the cup, he said, this cup, it's a new covenant, and it's in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And God has made a covenant with you and with me that if we will receive Jesus Christ as our sacrificial offering for sin, if we will acknowledge him as the Lord of our lives, God will wash us and cleanse us from all of our iniquity. He will make us his children, and we shall reign and live with Jesus as kings and princes on this earth when he establishes his glorious kingdom that shall come according to the covenant with David. And when his son Jesus Christ comes to reign, so we will come with him and reign with him in that glorious day of the Lord. Oh yes, dark days are ahead. The world is still in rebellion against God. And the world will still continue to suffer the effects of that rebellion in the social upheavals, in the wars, and in the famines and in the pestilences that we are yet to experience. But beyond the dark days, there's a glorious new day that's going to come. God has made a covenant with us concerning that day. And as sure as the sun rises in the morning sky, so God will keep that covenant that he has made with you and with me. We shall live and reign with him forever. God has made that covenant with us, but it's necessary that we accept that covenant. And you either accept it or reject it. The choice is yours. Father, we thank you that you have promised this glorious day when the deserts will blossom as a rose, when there will be streams in the desert and pools in the dry places, when there will be no more physical sufferings or handicaps, no more blind people or lame people or deaf people, or people who are handicapped in any way in a physical sense. A day when the earth shall be filled with rejoicing and praise unto God. A day when people will be living in harmony with God and experiencing the blessing and the glory and the prosperity of that kind of a life. A life of joy not mingled with sorrow, of peace not mingled with war, but pure joy, pure peace, pure righteousness. Our hearts yearn for that day, the day of the Lord in all of his glory. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us in darkness, but you always bring forth the glorious light of your future day, your plans. Help us, Lord, to look beyond the veil of suffering and sorrow unto the joy that shall be revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? When the Lord begins to talk about the future and the glory and the world and the things that are going to be, it is so glorious, it's so fantastic that there's oftentimes seems to be sort of an unreality. We can't even imagine a day that glorious. It seems like, you know, almost a fairy tale. It's so marvelous, the things that God has promised. And I guess that's why when the Lord spoke of these things, he said, these words are faithful and true. In other words, he sort of established just by sort of a, you know, an added plus, I mean, just sort of confirmation. These words, he said, are faithful and true. You can count on them. The covenant of God will stand. And as God spoke of it here, he then said, the covenant I will keep. And if you doubt it, then go out and see if you can stop the sun from shining and the moon from shining. Then the covenant can be broken. I mean, he's just trying to affirm of just how certain this covenant is. Because he wants you to be absolutely sure of his word and of his promises. And you can be. And so we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of the glory divine. It's just a foretaste of what God has in store for those who love him. For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You, his children that he's made his covenant with, you who have received that covenant and have received that cleansing of your iniquity, that washing away of the past. And God is offering to each one today this covenant. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room if you haven't yet accepted the covenant and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Surrender your life to him as your Lord, that you might know the glories of God's future kingdom that shall come. God bless you. Watch over and keep you. Strengthen you and encourage your heart as we go through the dark and pressured times. May our eyes ever be on the future, the glorious hope of our calling through Jesus Christ.